just have a, I have two introductions this morning. The first is just an introduction to Advent or to the Advent firstly, because in the early church it's believed, and I haven't got this confirmed, but it is believed that the Christians used to would encourage these new converts as they prepared for baptism to reflect on to spend some time preparing for baptism and to reflect on looking back on the long foretold, long promised Messiah. And then they were instructed and encouraged to look forward to the long expected and looked for Christ to come again. So kind of to look back at his first coming and to look forward to his second coming. To see really what the Messiah had come to do and what he would one day do. But to do that, they would need to really see as well their own brokenness and see as well their own need for the Savior. I mean, why look back and why look forward if there is really no need at all? No, a real need for him. And then Bonhoeffer, kind of, I suppose, supporting what has been said already, he said, Bonhoeffer, who was a theologian at the time of Nazi Germany, he said, the celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and look forward to something greater to come. So troubled in soul, to realize we're poor and imperfect, and to look forward to the one who is to come, who will come, who has come. And so that's just thinking as we think about Advent, as we, this is actually officially in the wider, I suppose, Christian calendar. This is actually the second Sunday of Advent, but we're starting this series today. And then, Lord willing, next week, as well as Christmas Day and the day after Christmas, which is Sunday as well, we have a sermon series on this, which I've entitled A Weary World Rejoices. Because, and this is my introduction to the sermon, as opposed to the introduction to Advent. So, as we think about a weary world, a contemporary Christian hymn writer, well, actually he's not a hymn writer, but he's a songwriter, Andrew Peterson. He writes a responsive song. The song is called Is He Worthy? Some of you might know it. But it starts off, do you feel the world is broken? And then the response of the congregation is to be, we do. Because the world is broken, isn't it? I mean, we look around us and we see a broken world. And you don't need to be long in the world to feel it and to understand it. Well, and maybe not understand it, but definitely feel it and be affected by it. Sin, sickness, death, pain, suffering, we rub up against it continually. Even this past year, in our own congregation, both Tony and Paul have passed away. And we've seen and we've been troubled by death. Many others of us have experienced the loss of loved one, the ripping apart because of death. And so we ask ourselves, you know, do we feel the world is broken? We do. The world is broken. Sometimes you feel it in the pains of life. Maybe fights, quarrels, maybe in our own families. Maybe it's the loss of income or jobs. Maybe it's as simple as annoyance with the traffic. There's something wrong. Do we feel the world is broken? We do. And sometimes it's just in the mundane. The mundane of our daily jobs, the mundane of the routines of life. Is our world broken? Do we feel the world is broken? We do. And even in this past year, or year and a half, I suppose, it's really the strangest of years in the lifetime for many of us. Some of us have experienced World War II. But for those of us who haven't, this is probably one of the most significant periods in the life of this world, in our lifetime, that is, with this pandemic. And no one like leaves and no one goes through this unscathed. It affects our relationships. It affects our jobs. It affects our just our daily living. It affects our church. Do we feel the world is broken? We do. How do we deal with it? Well, I was just thinking, I was in a shop the other day, and the Christmas songs are playing already, which I suppose is right. We're doing Advent, so we're kind of leading up to Christmas, and people are Christmas shopping and so forth, and many of us and many in the world, we look forward to Christmas, and okay, it might not be as good as it was in the years past, but we kind of look forward to it. Because there's a focus on family, there's a focus on fun, meals together, presents, all those kind of things that we think are great. But in many ways, it's the art of self-distraction. As somebody has said, we suffer from a collective consumeristic mania that demands we remain optimistic, shiny, happy, and having fun. We know the world is broken. We all know the world is broken. But our collective strategy is to downplay it, to deflect it. But that's not what the Bible does. The Bible in no ways kind of tries to deflect it or tries to say, well, it's not really that bad. It is. And the Bible says it's that bad. In fact, in many ways, that's what the Bible is about. It reminds us how bad this world really is, how broken it is. The God who made it, the God who made it good, he tells us it is not good as it was. And so when we get to here, to the story of Zechariah and the story of Mary and the angel coming down, we see the brokenness in those days. So I do kind of have 3 points. They are kind of 3 points, but they're not hard and fast 3 points. Okay, but first we're going to look at the brokenness of Zechariah's day, the brokenness of today's of our day, and then the brokenness of our hearts. So the brokenness of Zechariah's day, you know, we have here in this story Zechariah. He's an Old Testament priest. He's going into the temple to offer the daily sacrifices. Probably it doesn't say here in this passage, but probably he'd participated in one of the sacrifices in the outside court, and now he's come into the temple itself, into the building itself, into the holy place where there was the altar of incense, and there he would take some sweet smelling herbs of some sort, myrrh and incense of certain description, and he would put it on the glowing coals of the incense altar, and this. And then the smell, the sweet smell, the aroma would fill the room. And the idea there was that he would go in and he would pray for the people. And the people were standing outside and they were praying as well. And that sweet smelling aroma, the idea was that God was, that the prayers of God's people were like this sweet smelling perfume to him. Now, what were they praying about? Well, again, our passage doesn't really tell us fully, at least, what they were praying about. No doubt they were praying, honoring God, praising God for who he was. We know that the Jews of the time used the Psalms to pray, and the Psalms are about the praise of God. They're about the sovereignty of God. They're about how great God is. But no doubt, in part as well, they were praying for the forgiveness of sins. After all, a lot of what happened in the temple was about the forgiveness of sins. It was about sacrifices. It was about the fact that you could not come before God because you were impure and you needed blood to cleanse you before, to cleanse your sin before you could come into the presence of God. So no doubt they were praying for the forgiveness of sins. But no doubt, We know from history, and we know as we make our way through the Gospels, that a lot of the burden of the people was the fact that they weren't a free people. God had made them free, but they weren't free because of their own sin. They'd been sent into exile, but even when they came back from exile in the Old Testament, they were under oppressors. So they had Herod as their king at this time, and children, you probably know as well that Herod killed all those baby boys in Bethlehem. This Herod had license to kill. There were soldiers, Roman soldiers, in control of the land, who could, by the threat of the sword, tell you to carry their pack or to carry their clothes or whatever it might be. No doubt they prayed for freedom. No doubt they prayed for relief from the burden of religious leaders. Zechariah's bosses, the chief priests, they were in cahoots with the Romans. The Romans would appoint chief priests. And so I suppose the kind of the culture of the time was that the chief and those priests were kind of, you know, you needed to cuddle up to the Romans in some sort of way so that you can get positions of authority. They're supposed to be spiritual leaders. But instead they gave themselves to the Romans, or even the Pharisees, who were the religious conservatives of the time. They had, as you read through the Gospels as well, they'd placed law, precept upon precept, law upon law upon the people, so much so that the Pharisees themselves didn't really want to follow those laws, but they made the people follow these laws, and they were burdens for the people, spiritual burdens that were too heavy to bear. Now, were they praying about these things? We don't 100% know. But in many ways, they were the dark times that the people of Israel lived in at the time. And they're in the temple. They've come before God because God symbolically promised to dwell amongst them. And the temple was that place where he symbolized his dwelling amongst them. And they were coming before a holy God that he might see their plight, the plight of their sin, their burden, the burden of their oppressors, the burden of religiosity, that God might bring the promised light, the promised healing into their brokenness, which is really what the whole Bible is about. It's darkness and it's brokenness. It started in Eden, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden. And you get it all the way through, whether it's Israel in the land of Egypt in slavery, whether it's the people of Israel under King Saul, or the people of Israel at the time of the prophets, where people had gone so far away from the Lord, it was period after period of darkness and brokenness under which God promised one day the light would come. You see, the underlying problem of Zechariah's time, or the time of really all of Scripture, was a spiritual brokenness and darkness. And so if you were to ask the people of Israel, do you feel the world is broken? We do, would be the answer, right? And it's into this darkness that the light is going to come. Because, you know, the angel said to Zechariah, I'm going to bring you this, Elizabeth's going to have a child, and he's going to be the forerunner. We know later on he's called John the Baptist. But when the angel comes and speaks to Mary in verse 31 actually, you shall call his name Jesus. Here we have the Savior. He will be called great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. You see, there is hope coming in the midst of this deep darkness. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High, the one who can bring God, who can bring the people to God himself. The angel speaks to Joseph later on. We read about that in Matthew. But he says, he will be called Emmanuel, God with us, God among us. You see, the light is about to come. Mary, Joseph, Zechariah, the light is coming. God is going to come and he's going to dwell amongst and in this broken world and amongst the people in darkness. And again, to Mary, he'll be called great. He'll be called Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Now, King David, back in the Old Testament, had been the king who had pushed, as it were, or driven all the enemies out of the land. He'd secured the land of Israel for the people of Israel, so that there was peace. Well, at least when we get to Solomon, there was peace in his time. All the enemies repulsed, driven out, conquered, and he would reign forever. Not the Romans, not the priests, but God himself. And not as a phase for 40 years like David, but forever and ever. You see, that is what Jesus came into, and that is what he came to bring. So that later on, when he walks on the earth, this is 33 or 30 odd years after the angel had come to Mary and to Joseph. And John the Baptist, after he'd been proclaiming the kingdom of God that was coming, he'd been sent off to prison. And then he sent, in Luke chapter 7, he sent some of his disciples to Jesus. And who said to Jesus, "Are you the one to come, or are we waiting for someone else?" And what does Jesus say to them? He said, "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them." You see, in the middle of all the brokenness of this world, Jesus came, and you see the light coming. You see the healing. You see the restoration. Now, of course, this happened to be just a small glimmer of hope. Because in reality, what the reality that Christ was doing was bringing light to hearts. And we'll look at that a little bit later on. So that's the brokenness of Zechariah's time, but into which Jesus comes. But there's also the brokenness of our time into which Jesus comes. We've already talked about the brokenness, so much brokenness in our own world. In many ways, we have the same predicaments as Zechariah. We've been, in the evening services, we've been going through the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, you know, we have the seven seals, we have the seven trumpets, and then we have the seven bowls of wrath. And you see God's judgment on this world, a world that has been broken and cursed because of sin. Jesus is writing to these seven churches, and he's saying, "This is the reality of life. This is the pain of living in this world." And all of creation groans, whether it's COVID or it's the killing of the baby in the womb, or it's on a big world scene where you have tensions, where you have the killing of the state, of people within, whether it's Afghanistan or Myanmar, or even insurgents in Nigeria and Chad, or you have bullying nations like Russia with Ukraine at the moment, or China and Taiwan and so forth. If you look at the religious landscape, we're talking about the creation groaning. We look at the religious landscape in the name of freedom. Today we're called to believe in science and evolution and education, or else be sidelined, your character destroyed. Believe in something, just not God. Believe in what we can do, what man can do. Or in the Christian landscape, precept upon precept, do this, live like this, the seven laws of this, the six laws of a better spiritual life. Yes, Jesus came to do something, but you must do it. Christianity has become a burden. You see, the world is broken today. And we're praying for relief. Oh Lord, do something. And he will. He will come again and make all things new, where he will make a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. There is a sense where Jesus' first coming was not complete. Now, it was complete. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished. The great work that I've come to do is finished." And as he transforms hearts, as he makes rebels his own, as he takes people out of darkness and brings them into his light, as hearts are changed. But there's also a sense where there is a longing for more, when all of creation itself will be redeemed, will be made new, will be gloriously, wonderfully made perfect and good. In Isaiah chapter 65, we read some of that in verse 17 onwards. In Old Testament language, for behold, Isaiah's prophesying, Isaiah's prophesying, this is what God says, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I will create. And a little bit further on, no more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. And so forth. It will be glorious. It will be good. It will be wonderful. We long for this. We long for the second coming of Christ. But then, finally, there's also the brokenness of our own hearts. And this is really where it gets deeper, doesn't it? Because even in Zechariah's time, or in our time, the brokenness is not just in the world. It's inside of us. It's really interesting in verse 16, where the angel says, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And we know that, you know, John the Baptist, when he went out prophesying and proclaiming, it was a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. The hearts need to be prepared. But the Jewish people were at the time amongst the most religious people on the planet. They were fanatical about their religion. They were not going to go back to what had happened in the Old Testament, and they were going to be sent into exile. There was no way they were going there. They were fanatically religious. And what does God say? He will turn the children of God, the children of Israel, to the Lord their God. They still, in all of their religiosity, needed to be turned back to God. And even Jesus, when he speaks to Mary about this, and even the angel when he speaks to Mary about Jesus, he said, this wasn't just about a physical rule, but about a spiritual rule. Something greater had to come. You see, hearts needed to be captured. As I said already, what goes on without is merely an expression of what goes on within. I was thinking about, excuse me for mentioning COVID all the time, but I suppose it's one of those things that are right in our minds at the moment. And I don't want to minimize COVID. People have died of this. But the greater destruction that something like this has brought is the polarization. In many ways, it's not so much COVID that's our problem, it's our reaction to it, right? It's our hearts toward it. The real enemy is our reaction to it. Churches have been irreparably closed, not because of COVID, but because of people's reaction to it. In our own hearts, how are we reacting? What goes on the outside is really what is going on our hearts. Now, but there are other issues. It's the lure of the world, which shows our allegiance. Where are our hearts? The sexualization of our society. How do we get, you know, how we get sucked into even that? It's the struggle of our own hearts to this. We want more. We desire more. A better car, a better computer game, a nicer food, a more up-to-date clothes, and the list goes on and on. Our contentment is just not there. What God has given to us, we despise. It's a struggle for allegiances. It's a struggle of the heart. And even in our religion, I'll bring myself to God. I can do it. You see, in so many ways, we don't have a clue as to the brokenness of our own hearts. Wicked and deceitful above all else, who can know it? We long for light. We need light. And that is what Jesus came to do. You see, that is what the Advent is about. The coming of Christ into the darkness. The light into the darkness. The healing into the brokenness. You see, even this morning, we've come to worship God. And we've come with all our sin and all our brokenness and all our chasing after prosperity, our lust, our prayerlessness, our greed, our spiritual laziness, our apathy. And what we need is cleansing. What we need is light. What we need is healing. And this is exactly what we find in Christ. That's what we find in Him. Our healing. All that we need. We can bring our needs, we bring our brokenness before God. And like Zechariah in the temple, praying to Him, giving our all to Him, because in His presence there is fullness of joy. There are pleasures forevermore, because in His presence we find the great Savior who came to give His life for us. The Jesus announced to Mary, the Jesus born in Bethlehem stable, the Jesus who came into our brokenness and lived among us. And so this morning, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper as well, we not only get to hear about our forgiveness, but we get to experience it by faith. We get to taste the bread and drink the wine. And there, as we taste the bread and drink the wine, we remember the light came into the world, and He will come again and bring about eternal light, ushering this world out of darkness and creating a new world where righteousness dwells. He's come to heal the broken hearts, to illumine hearts that are far from Him. So we need to see the light as we go into this Advent season, this Christmas season, to remember the light that illumines the darkness, the healing we need in our brokenness, the One who will one day make all things new. Let's pray together. Our Father, we know we need this healing. We need all that You give to us in Christ. Lord, our hearts are far from You. Our desires are far from Your presence. Please be merciful to us. And even this morning, Lord, in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, would You teach us? Would You guide us? Would You teach us that You are good? And would You heal the broken hearts? And Lord, would You give us the hope again of Your second coming, where You will make all things new? Lord, if there are any hearts here this morning that are broken, if there are any hearts that live in darkness, we pray that in Your mercy, You would turn them to Yourself, that they might see glorious and wonderful things that we find only in Christ. Please work mightily with Your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.